Good morning and happy Sabbath. I don't know if my devices are working properly, so can you hear me?
Yes, sir. Good to go.
Okay. I don't see myself, so I don't know what's going on, Carlos, but...
We see you. I'm getting ready to spotlight your video.
Okay. I want to say this morning, I want to say happy Sabbath to everyone. It's been a fight for me this morning. For some strange reason, I couldn't get anything working. And I thank God that he has broken through. Times like this, it makes me think that maybe the mess is going to bless somebody. It has blessed me, and I'm praying that it will bless someone else this morning. God has been good to us during the course of this week. He's been really good, kept us from difficulties and problems. Of course, we heard some sad news about one of the young ladies that used to be a part of our church. She was like one of my daughters, Nikki Peterson. But I'm thank God that he has extended his grace. I don't know if everyone knows that Greg Ziegler's mother has been diagnosed with the virus. Also, his brother and his sister-in-law has it. And I was telling my wife last night, I have never received a message from Zeke after 9 o'clock at night. But he was up last night about 20 minutes after 11. And I think he's going through some anxiety problems and difficulties because he mentioned that to us. And so I'm asking you to pray for him. Pray for his family in this difficult time. Our message this morning is a message that many of us are acquainted with. In fact, his message is taken from the book of Luke chapter 15. There's three stories there in that book. And this morning we want to take and read this story, these stories under the title of forgiveness. This month, we are concentrating on messages for forgiveness. Right. The title of the message this morning is entitled, The Pursuing Forgiver. And as we go through these three different stories, we want to look at it from the standpoint of each story. We want to reflect on the individual who is pursuing either the corn, the lost sheep, or the prodigal son. I'm hoping you can hear me clearly. Carlos, can you hear
me?
Okay, yes. Praise the Lord. Okay, I'm concerned because I'm so far back off the phone, I didn't know if you could hear me or not because the computer's not, wouldn't function. I'm hoping that as we go through these stories, that each of us would internalize these stories in a personal way. And that you would be encouraged and be strengthened. And it will cause you to view Jesus as he desires to view him, as the pursuing forgiver, because that's who he is. Our message starts Luke chapter 15, verse 1 through 3, and the chapter starts saying, Then drew nigh unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eateth with them. It's amazing that these individuals who were there complaining couldn't grasp what was taking place. In fact, one translation said that the people that were gathered there, other than the scribes and Pharisees, were the prisoners, ex-prisoners, prostitutes, men of evil intent. And the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't grab that. They were there for a reason. They were there to hear a word from Jesus, to receive hope. Because the scribes and Pharisees had cast them off and actually entitled them sinners. Who else would God come for? He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. And in actuality, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Pharisees were there and they were missing the whole boat. Our first story we're going to deal with is a story of the shepherd. Verse 4 says, and Jesus, well, let's go with back to verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, he's getting ready to speak to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he spoke to them, saying in these parables. What man of you?
Our church program. I'm at church. I'll call you back.
If you would mute your phones while you're on, I would appreciate it. Okay? And the Bible goes on to say, what man, these are the words of Jesus, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lay it on his shoulders and rejoiced. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends, neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. In these stories, it's important to know, even though we're reading about the sheep, we need to realize the main focus on these stories and today's message is the pursuing forgiver, the one who's pursuing the sheep. The sheep left the flock, but the shepherd went after the flock, the sheep. It's important for us to understand that, yes, the sheep was in danger. It's important to know that the shepherd also, in leaving the flock, was in danger also to go get the sheep wherever he had gone to, but he went to get him. Not so much for the monetary value of the sheep, but because of the love he had for that strayed sheep. The stories that Jesus told is more about the shepherd than about the sheep. He's telling us God goes in search of those who need to experience the joy of forgiveness. The shepherd's song concludes, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. One rabbi said that the word follow should be translated pursue. The Lord is our pursuing forgiver. Our personalities, our background, our education, our wealth, our lifestyle don't change his love. He is the good shepherd who forgives wayward sheep no matter how long or how far they have wandered. HMS Richardson, one of our stalwarts. I remember when I first came into the faith, HMS Richardson was alive at that time. And he used to be the host of, I think it was It Is Written, if I'm correct. He tells a story about a shepherd. He talks about this shepherd who had a little daughter. And the daughter would beg him to let her go out with him to the pastures when he'd go out with the sheep. The daughter was amazed at how he would call the sheep and he would cuff his hand a certain way and he would make a certain sound. And all the sheep would respond to his call. The daughter grew up to womanhood. And she decided that she wanted to go into the big city to receive an education and for employment. The father went with her to get her all six squared away, as many parents do. And when I took my children to college, I went with them to get them all squared away and get them situated. And he did so with his daughter. And on the way back, well, on the way, when he was getting on the train to return home, she promised him that she would write him every week. She was writing him, and he was enjoying those weekly letters. And then the letters became to arrive a little more infrequently. And they start slowing down and slowing down. And the shepherd was becoming concerned about his daughter. He discussed it with one of his friends, and his friend told him it may be a bad omen. And so the shepherd decided that he would go to the big city to pursue his daughter, to get his daughter, because he hadn't heard from her. Now, it's a big city. He had no idea where she would be. But he walked the city streets doing his shepherd's call, because she knew when she was a young little girl, she always said that the call he had was a call nobody else had as she was around other shepherds. And so as he went to the city, he didn't know what to do. So all he did was walk around the city and giving his shepherd's call. One place to another, one street to another. Even into the late hours, he would be making the shepherd's call. The daughter, who was then working in a prostitution house, was sitting there one night, and she faintly heard the shepherd's call. And she listened, she said, nobody can make that call, have that call, but my father. She in turn got up, left the building, and started going towards the call of her father. She reached her father embraced her and took her home. In listening and reading this, my mind went back to a message I heard one time before, where I think it was Colin Brathwaite who was talking about the sheep and the shepherds, and the distinct sound of the shepherds. In fact, the Bible says, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. And it's amazing that all these different animals, they say the shepherds used to get together, and they'd be talking, and all the different herds would be mingling together. All the different sheep would be mingling together. And when it was time for them to go, all the shepherds would go in a different direction. And as they were going to the different directions, all of them would give their call. And all the sheep that was mingled together would begin to disperse towards the call of their shepherd's voice. God, we know, is represented in this story as the pursuing forgiver. The Father represents the pursuing forgiver, because when he got his daughter, he, guess what? He didn't scorn her. He didn't point his finger at her. He didn't tell her, you shouldn't have done this or shouldn't have done that. The story says he took her home and cleaned her up and nursed her back to decency. That's what the pursuing forgiver does for us. He gives us that joy, that peace, that freedom that comes from forgiveness. One thing I know about the sheep, just to say a little more about the sheep, is that in Colin Brathwaite's message, many times when we think about sheep, we think sheep are just timid animals, and we know they have no defense when it comes to some of the ferocious animals and so forth. But they can have temperaments. In fact, the Bible says, and David says, he anointed my head with oil. You're talking about the sheep back then. The shepherd would take the oil and anoint and put it on the head of the sheep, because the sheep had a tendency to butt heads. And then when he put the oil on their head, instead of them feeling the impact when they butted each head, they slide off. I remember thinking that when we are anointed with the Holy Ghost, there are times when we butt heads. There are times we have disagreements. But if we are anointed with the Holy Ghost, it doesn't come to a fight. It doesn't come to a point where we don't speak to one another. It doesn't Amen. Come to a point where we reject one another, even mm-hmm. move towards one another in violence. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. We need to be anointed with the Holy Ghost. Now, like I said, the message is not so much on the sheep, but it's on the pursuing forgiver. Our second story, before I go there, let me read this, because we need to understand that our God went away from his home to pursue us. We need to know that our God trampled the streets of our world in the lowest points of his earth history. And he is giving the call to you and I for forgiveness. When we fall into his embrace, we go from spiritual poverty to heavenly riches. Instead of being filled with bitterness, resentment, and hatred, we now experience forgiveness and forgivingness. When God forgives us, we experience so much. And the experience goes beyond just us receiving forgiveness. We experience the ability to forgive others. And it's important for us to understand it can't be done. And the prayer says, forgive us for our sins as we forgive our debtors. And many of us, have mercy on us, forgotten that we pray that prayer. As we go on, we move to the further down in the Bible, in verses 8 through 10, to the next setting. And then Jesus gave another parable, and he says, neither what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she finds it, until she finds it. And when she has found it she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece of silver which I lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repent." And as I go, just feeling a little few things on these stories, because I want to emphasize the pursuing forgiver. I just want to share with you, just kind of break it down a little bit, if I might. This story is a story about a woman in the city of Galilee, and their living conditions were far different from ours. In fact, the houses had no floors. The floors were dirt. And this woman had 10 pieces of silver. And she would take them out every once in a while and count them, put them back in the jar, put them back away. Well, this day she took them out. She cleaned them up, counted them, cleaned them up, polished them up. And while she was doing so, one of them fell to the floor. Of course, as I said, the floor was dirt. Not knowing that the coin was on the floor, and as she was doing what she was doing, she probably kicked dust on it, dirt, and trampled on the coin. And when it was time to put the coin back into her bag or pot, she discovered that one of them was missing. And she began to look for that coin. She began putting all her energy into finding that piece of coin that was missing, that coin that was necessary to keep the set together, that coin which was of value. Someone said that it was probably her marriage endowment that she got. But she looked for it. And the Bible says that she took a light candle, took a broom, sweeping the floor, looking for it, looking for it, looking for it. And the place was dim because those houses didn't have windows like we have today. But she searched and she searched and she searched until she found that coin. When she found the coin, folk, it was dirty, it was dusty, and it had been trampled upon. But when she found it, she washed it, she cleaned it, and she polished it up. And guess what? It was still a silver coin. It had not lost its value. And she placed it back into the bag and to complete her set. A chaplain tells a story about one of his patients, a young lady, in the psychiatric ward. She was down on herself. She felt dirty, dusty, and she felt trampled upon. He even says she went to the point where she tried to take her own life. She had lost her self-worth. She felt no one loved her or cared for her. She felt guilty about all the things she had done in her life that had brought her to the point where she was now in an institution. And so the chaplain said what he began to do was to relate to her the story of the lost coin. The young lady listened to him talk about the lost coin and how the woman pursued and persevered to find that lost coin. And he was telling her about how Jesus was pursuing and trying to find those who are in a state of mind that we call crazy sometimes. And we call them crazy. And we cast them aside like they have no value. And this young lady felt that way. And she heard the story and she loved the story to the point where she asked the chaplain to share the story with her every day. The chaplain said he shared the story with her for 5 days, every week. I think she said a week or 5 days. And then one day she said, "Chaplain, I love that story. I appreciate it. I understand the message." She said, "I understand that God can forgive me for what I've done. And he has forgiven me," because she asked the Lord to forgive her for what she had done and how she had surrendered her body and her mind to another power. This young lady told the pastor, the chaplain one day, "You don't have to say it anymore. I got the message. God is a forgiving God. God is a restoring God." And he took the young lady was recovered and had the issues she was having. This morning, Ronnie Dorsey alluded in his Bible course, in his study this morning, about the madman found in Mark chapter 5. I'm going to diverse just a little bit because I love this story. And the story wasn't a part of this message, but God gave it to me while I was sleeping to help with this illustration about the lost coin. It says, "And they came over to the other side of the sea, unto the country of Gadarene." And when let me say this. This story, when you read the rest of the chapter, you're trying to figure out, was Jesus in the pursuit? What was his purpose of coming there? Well, originally we would think his purpose of coming there was to do what he did. But I believe his purpose in coming there, because he knew from the get-go what it was going to be like in that city, because their minds were locked in on finances and selfishness and self-centeredness. But I believe when he came there, he had in mind, one thing in mind: there's a guy over there that they have considered. In fact, they call crazy. Let's look at it just a little real quick, fast. "And when he came out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit who had dwelled among the tombs, and no man could bind him, and no chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke into pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tomb, crying and cutting himself with stones." This man was out of his mind. That's the expression we use today. He was crazy. The Bible says he was possessed. Well, we don't use those terms today. They're demon possessed. We say they are mentally disturbed. And we put them in a category like there's no hope. But this story helps us understand that there is hope for them. And the hope is in Jesus, who is pursuing them to bring them back to their families and to society. Verse 18 and verse 19, just kind of hit me, just getting going. "After Jesus had been there and try to proclaim the message and try to do what he did." Well, you know, he did some things there. Well, Jesus realized that, "Listen, I got to go, because what I'm trying to do here is not going to work, because their minds are not set on being forgiven. Their minds right now is on accumulating wealth and maintaining the lifestyle that they had, which was not as God would have it to be." But in verse 18 says, "And when he was coming to the ship," talking about Jesus, "he that had been possessed with the devil prayed unto him that he might be with him." And verse 19 says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for thee, and how he had compassion on thee. Another translation said, Jesus told him, go home to your family. I want you to go home to your friends. Go to your friends. And then I want you to go and proclaim to everybody what I've done for you. This man who received the forgiveness of Christ became the instrument that opened up this region for the proclamation of the gospel the second time when Jesus came. Jesus knew that this man was important. He was valuable to what needed to be done in that community. Yet the community had cast him aside. He was crazy. But Jesus said, go home to your family. Just think about it. When the woman found that coin, she put it back to the set. It was a set again. Go home to your family. Complete the family. Make the family complete first. Then I want you to go back, and I want you to go into society. You have a role to play in society. They need you. You are valuable to me. When this man received the forgiveness he had received, his value, he once again received his self-worth and confidence. He received peace, joy, happiness, and freedom. He was an access to the community and to society. That's God's plan for us, folk. When he forgives us, he expects us to go. In fact, he said, go tell him. Go tell your testimony. Like the woman who found the comb. She came out of her house. The people didn't know what was going on. She came out the house rejoicing, talking about she found the coin. She testified. God wants us to testify to the world of his great mercy and his forgiveness. The world needs forgiveness. People need forgiveness. They need joy. They need peace. He says, come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. God wants us to present to the world that he is still laboring and pursuing every individual in the world, that he may forgive them for their sins and bring them into his home and to his family and be a part of his family to proclaim the everlasting gospel. It's amazing that the young lady discovered that she was still valuable. It's important for us to help let people know that they still have value. One of the things that disturbed me is the what's going on with a lot of our young people who feel they don't have any self-worth. They don't love themselves. They don't know if they're gone or coming sometime. And we need to tell them who they are and whose they are. We need to instill in our children the hope that's in Jesus. They're being confronted with all kinds of things. And many of them don't know. And they're dealing with issues and they feel like they're being pushed aside. They feel like they're being neglected. We have to be more loving and kind and compassionate with our children, our sons and our daughters. And we need to manifest the love and let them know that in the midst of all they're going through and all their confusion, there's one who loves them and cares for them, regardless of what they've done. And when they come, and we'll talk about it a little further, but we need to be like the shepherd who nursed his daughter back to decency. He didn't scorn her. He didn't beat her up. He loved her. And she was restored back to society in a way where she once again regained her self-confidence, her self-worth. The last story is a long one. And in the midst of it all, we find ourselves, if we're not careful, to put all the emphasis on the prodigal son. Of course, the story is about the prodigal son, but the main character in the story is the father. The prodigal son had reached a point in his life, and you can read verses 11 through 32, and we'll go through some of it, but he had reached a point in his life, and reached the age where we would use the terminology that Ron Vanderhorst used in one of his books. He began to smell himself. In fact, my mother used to always say that to me when I was young. Boy, you smell yourself. And in other words, you're thinking that you more than you are. You're getting beside yourself. My mom used to say, you're getting beside yourself, son. And this story tells us and let us know that the prodigal son was not put out of the house. He decided that there were some things he wanted to do and there were some things that he wanted to accomplish. The Bible tells us that he asked his father for his inheritance. Now, the father, in those days, you didn't get your inheritance until he died. In fact, he was the youngest son, and the Bible tells us that when you read it, that the father gave both of them their inheritance. And usually the most of the inheritance go to the oldest son. But the father gave it to him. And as you read the story, you find out that the young man decided that I'm out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to check out a few things. And the father gave him, and the young man had great wealth when he left. The story tells us that he spent all his money drinking, carousing, in the house of ill repute, drinking, smoking, and we don't know exactly how far he had gone in the way what he was doing, but we do know that he wound up in the pig's pen. I was thinking about the song, and many of you may not know it, that Sam Cooke used to sing, "Once I Lived the Life of a Millionaire." Spending my money, I didn't care. Taking my friends out for a mighty good time, drinking was good gin, champagne, and wine. And then he said, but as soon as his money got low, didn't have no friends, didn't have a place to go. And this is where the young man was in his life. He had got to the point where all that he had spent and he had wasted all that the father had placed in his hand. He had wasted, thrown it away. But the story goes on. The story goes on to say, and I think it's verse 17, that he came, and when he came into himself, in other words, it hit him in his head. Wait a minute, boy. You don't have to be like this. You don't have to be in this position. And this is where the story should help us to understand that he began to concentrate on the fact that he left home. He wasn't put out. And the father, when he left, the father didn't say anything mean to him. You know, are you leaving now? You ain't coming back. No, he didn't do that. The father was disappointed when he left, heartbroken. Gave him what he, here's the funds, go ahead. But the son, while he was away and while he was thinking, kept thinking about his father. And he started thinking about his father in a positive way. Father was representing the pursuing forgiver. Even though the father was home and the son was in a far land, the son, as he thought about his father's love, his father's character was drawing him back to him. And the son said, I can go back home. I might not be able to be in the same position, but I'd rather be a servant in my father's house than to be in this slop. This slop that I'm in now. I'd rather be to serve him and serve others than to feed the pigs. Folk, we know the story. The son started on his way back home. I tell you something, when you start thinking about home, if something happened to you, this thinking process changed. Home gives you courage. Home gives you hope. Home causes you to say, listen, I'm on my way home. I ain't trying to stop. It's a destination that you long for when you're out there. And the thing about it is that when he came home, the Bible says the father saw him far off. And I kind of think about the fact that I don't think the father was sitting on a rocking chair waiting for his son to come home. I believe the father was going to the edge of his property or even going down to the road every day. Maybe that was his form of exercise. Maybe say, okay, I'm going to walk down to the end of the road every day because he was looking for his son, hoping, knowing that his son would come back because he knew that his son loved him in his own way. And he knew that the love he has for his son would be uttermost in his son's mind that no matter what I've done, no matter how many times I've done it, no matter who I've done it with, my father will forgive me. Even though I wasted his money, even I may have jeopardized his good name and the family name, he'll forgive me. And the story tells us that the father saw his son, and the father rushed to his son and then grabbed him, told the servant to get a robe, put it on him, told another servant, go prepare a feast. My son, which was lost, is now found. The son had already written out his little apology note, what he's going to say. He had it all rehearsed and begin to start talking about it. And before he could get out of his mouth, father said, I know. Don't worry about it, son. I know. I forgive you. He didn't beat him up. He didn't say, I told you not to go. You shouldn't have go. He didn't tell him. You wasted all my money. You wasted your health. You gave away your purity. You were involved in drinking and smoking and lasciviousness, immorality. He didn't do that. He took his son, clothed him in a robe, put a ring on him, had a celebration for his son. The father was pursuing his son through his love. The Bible says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Wherefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn thee. The father drew his son back home through his love and through his compassion. I'm looking at my watch. In each of these stories, at the conclusion of each of the stories, was a celebration. The shepherd told his friends and his neighbors, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep and was lost. The woman gathered her friends and said, rejoice with me, I found the lost coin which I lost. The father threw a big party because his son was safe at home. The shepherd, the woman, and the father represented God, who rejoiced over every individual who's open to his forgiveness. All heaven rejoiced with him. Now, the Bible says, the angels all have rejoiced over one sinner who repent. So there's a lot of, we don't like to use the word celebration, but there's a lot of celebrating going on in heaven over every individual who accept God's forgiveness. There's a celebration going on in heaven. Back when we were young, when I was growing up, we lived in the times of the space program. And the astronauts would go in outer space, and they come back, there'd be a celebration, party for them, parades. They on the TV, there were interviews, they visited the White House. And the thing about it was, everybody back then wanted to be an astronaut. Crowds would come, and wherever they went, there were celebrations. Now, I don't know, folks, but I know that there's going to be a day when everyone who accepted God's forgiveness, every sinner that who has accepted God's forgiveness, will be in a big celebration. A big celebration. And folk, that celebration is going to be in heaven. Let me read this to you real quick, because I got some things written down. Let me just read this one. Imagine what the celebration would be like when all sinners who have accepted God's forgiveness reach their eternal home. There would be no older brother and sister. All the resentments and provocations of the earth will be over. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Oh, God.
He is how he is, forgiving, thoughtful, peaceful, and kind. That's how Jesus is, and that's how we are going to be. All of us will go into the Father's house and celebrate each of us homecoming.
A little.
Revelation 19:6, John says, I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. There's going to be a big celebration one day. But it costs something, folks. So I'm winding down. It costs something for Jesus to be the divine pursuing forgiver. Another story about H.M.S. Richardson Sr. told a story about himself when he was a young man. He got into he did a lot of things, got a lot of problems, a lot of struggles. And his mother would discipline him. And in the old days, they disciplined him. They'd call him, tell him, go out, get a switch. And his mother would discipline him. And the mother realized, you know what? It ain't working. It's not getting through to him.
Huh.
I'm whipping him, but it ain't getting through to him. He don't grasp what's going on or why this is taking place or the pain and the suffering that he's causing. So the next time he said he came in, he done what he did, the mother said, okay. And he expected his mother to tell him, okay, come on, let me give you a whipping. She said, nope, 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 nope. This ain't. I'm not gonna whip you today, son. And he looked at her, and she said, you gonna whip me. He said, what? She said, you're going to whip me. I'm not gonna whip you for what you did. You're gonna whip me for what you did. And he said, he broke down and cried. And his mother said, you are going to whip me. Go out and get a switch. He said he went out and got a switch, a little teeny old little switch, and came back, and the mother said, nope, that ain't gonna do. He went out and got another one, and the mother said, nope, that ain't gonna do. Go get a real switch. He said he went out and got the real switch, came back, and the mother prostrated herself in the position for the whipping. And he said he cried and he cried and he cried, and he took the switch and touched her. She said, "Nope, that ain't gonna work." And he hit her again. She said, "That ain't gonna get it." And he said, she told him to lay it on her. And he said he wept and he cried, and tears were rolling down his face while he whipped his mother for what he did. And he said, from that day on, he had made up his mind, "I'm never going to do anything displeasing or wrong again." It caused something, folk. And sometimes we forget that it caused Jesus something to be our pursuing forgiver. And I suggest to you this morning, we're studying the Great Controversy, and it's important to read the Great Controversy, but it's important to read the last few chapters of Matthew. And I would say chapter 20, the last three chapters, to remind us of what it caused Jesus to become our pursuing forgiver. It caused something, folk. It cost him his life. Not just his life, but in the midst of his living, it caused him a whole lot to become our pursuing forgiver. In closing, there's a song, and I'm not going to sing it, but I just want you to, just want to sell it to you. There's a song, in fact, there's a lot of songs that impact me. This song impacted me. I just discovered it about 2 months ago. The title of the song is "What It Takes to Be a Savior." And every time I hear that song, in fact, I play it almost every day. When I get up in the morning, I work out, the first song I play, or if I'm taking a walk, I play that song to remind me of what it took for Jesus to be my Savior. We have to understand, yes, he was born to be the Messiah, but he had to go through a process to be the Messiah. And that process was, he had to be spit upon. He had to be rejected. He had to be denied. He had to be crucified. He had to be tempted in every way. He had to endure things that you and I would never have to endure. He had to be forgiving. He had to be to the point where I think the spirit of prophecy said that he couldn't afford to frown. Yes, he had righteous indignation, but he was never at the point where he was ready to hurt or do anything to anybody. He was always willing to love and show compassion and forgiveness. And that's what amazed the people. This morning, the story tells us, the end of the story says that there was an older brother who was upset when the younger brother came home. And the Bible tells us that the father left the celebration to go and to pursue and grant to the older brother forgiveness. But his older brother wasn't having it at that time. So the story ends with no conclusion on the older brother, which helps us to understand that God is still working it out, still drawing. God is still calling with his love and compassion. My prayer today is that we are not the older brother. And if we find ourselves in that position, then the hand of mercy, the hand of forgiveness is still being extended. Folks, The time we spent this morning together has now moved into eternity. So I pray and plead that has entered into eternity favorably. May God continue to bless us. May we continue to bask today in the blessings of the Sabbath. And may he receive all the praise, honor, and glory. And may we keep in our minds and our hearts, as he's pursuing us to forgive, that we will continue to pray for the spirit of forgiveness that it may be manifested to all those we come in contact with. God bless you.
Amen.